We're going to continue in our series this morning on gospel vision. And we started this 4 weeks ago. This is our fifth sermon in the series. And as we talk about gospel vision, we've talked about how vision and how we're united in Christ. There are some base things that we're not just united because we want to be here on a Sunday morning and we don't have anything to do. There are some beliefs, some foundational things that draw us together, that Christ has brought unity to us. And it's our job to keep that unity of the faith, that it's already there, that it exists. And we talked about how there's diversity in our unity, that God has given us gifts to be able to use it so we can fulfill the mission and vision that God has given us as a church. We talked about worship and discipleship and preaching all in the context and through the lens of how does the gospel influence what we're doing. And today we're going to talk about gospel leadership. And gospel leadership is important because for why are we preaching on this morning? Because our congregation, we need to be reminded, hey, how are people leading this church? How are decisions made here? What is the lens through which we make these decisions? Is it just what's a great idea, or is there more to it? A story goes like this. A group of servicemen asked their new chaplain if he believed in a real hell for lost sinners. So servicemen, military people, okay, asked their new chaplain if he believed in a real hell for lost sinners, and he smiled and told them that he did not. They replied to him, "Then you're wasting your time. If there is no hell, we don't need you, and if there is a hell, you are leading us astray. Either way, we're better off without you." It's important to know when you're being led or as you're a part of a church, what is this church being led by? What are the thoughts that influence the decisions and the beliefs of how we make certain decisions? And as we look at the book of Acts, Pastor Steve summarized for us quickly just that this is Paul calling some elders from the church of Ephesus and to share with them. So our church has elders, we have deacons, we have lots of different people that are in leadership here at the church. And so as we speak today, it's important that you hear a little bit of how what elders are supposed to do, and I'll tell you who our elders are and things like that. But also you're going to just gain a whole bunch of stuff, because if Paul is saying, hey, go and take this and teach this to your congregations, it means that this is beneficial for all of us. It's not just beneficial for like four people. Paul's going to talk about how I lived among you. So how I lived among you is the way that we should all ascribe to be living as well, based on how Christ lived. So let's take a look at, quickly as we begin, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And you can turn there if you don't have a Bible. There's one in the pew in front of you. And as we start, I'm just going to share a few comments from Matt Chandler in his book called The Jesus-Centered Church, talking about what is gospel leadership. Because as we delve into this and we look at this text, I think it's important that we realize first and foremost that leadership, all leadership in this world, is given by God. It's a derivative of God. In his sovereignty, he allows people to have leadership. He allows people to have dominion over things. He gives people all the positions that we have, whether you're a supervisor at a McDonald's or whether you're running the government at the very top levels. All of that is under the dominion of Christ. So as we start, we have to remember that leadership is derived from God himself, both Christian leadership and those who aren't Christians. God is in charge of all that. And in common grace, he allows people to be in positions for the betterment of our society as well. And so he establishes nations and governments. We need to understand this. In Romans 13:1, it says this. That's the big level. But on the little level, it also says in Scripture that he dresses the lilies of the field and watches over the sparrows in Matthew. In a couple different places there. And then as we talk about the church explicitly, it becomes even more clear that God is sovereign in the leadership over his church, that Jesus is the head of this church, that though we may have some pastors and some paid staff here and things like that, we're not the top dog here in any way, shape, or form, that God is the head of this, that Christ is the head of the church. He has sovereign leadership over his church, and he has given, this is his realm. Also in Colossians 1:18, where we hear that Christ is the preeminent one, the chief shepherd. And as we talked about in Ephesians 4:16, that every joint and ligament in the body, not just in this local body, but all the bodies of Christ, are held together and fit together in Christ. So God's sovereign in all aspects of leadership. That's first and foremost, because if we start from the basis that we think we're in charge, wherever we're serving in all these different capacities, then we're already starting off on the wrong foot. Also, what we'll see is that leadership is a gift of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, we'll see that as well, that those who are in positions of leadership within the church are chosen by God to fulfill kind of that task. And that doesn't mean that, as we kind of talk about elders, I want us to understand that elders are not some superior role in any way, shape, or form. It's just like one of the gifts that God has given to the body. They're supposed to function with the body, not lord it over the body. And just like other people have certain gifts or functions, we have deacons here, and we have other people who have different skills and gifts. One is not more important than the other, but they're different and unique, used to build the body of Christ. And as an example of this, my hair was getting long, because it always gets longer, right? I guess not always. I guess you could lose it all. But my hair was getting longer, and I needed to do something about it because it was getting really puffy here. So I got my hair trimmer just 2 days ago, and I shaved my beard. But then I also decided that I needed to take care of all this hair that was coming here. So I just ran it along the side of my ears. I am no hairdresser, but hairdressers have a special ability to cut hair, okay? And as we go through the functions here of elders, we're going to realize that they fit into the church, that they're given to the church as a blessing, that they're chosen by the Holy Spirit. So what we also see, because of these two things, chosen by God, given by God, that there is no room for boasting when people are in any type of leadership position or just in life in general. Because if we realize that everything that we have is a gift from God, that we don't boast in what we've done because it's a gift that has been given to us, that God graciously gives us gifts, so there's no need for pride, which is something that we need to look for. And finally, to be able to lead well for elders, but also for all of us, what needs to be forefront on our minds is that we need to be concerned with what's on God's agenda. What does God care about in this world? That's what we need to be thinking about. So as we lead a church, as we talk about our mission to glorify God, to grow in Christ and go with the gospel, our agenda must be to further what God wants to do in this world. So Christ-centered leadership then must be God-focused, Christ-exalting, Spirit-led towards a kingdom agenda. Is what we're going to see? Christ-centered leadership aims to exalt Christ Jesus in all things and is the source of what we do. He is the chief shepherd. Christ-centered leadership then is recognizing that we are not self-directed, that it is Him, that it is Spirit-led. And all of this, all the ways that we do things, is meant to push back the darkness that exists in our world and shine the light of Christ. So those are some quick things on gospel leadership to give us a lens as we go through these next parts. So Acts chapter 20, as we go through that. It says this. We'll pick up in verse 17. So Paul has been moving very quickly because verse 16 reminds us, just above where we're starting, that he wants to make it to Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. He wants to go there. He's got some people traveling with him because they've been taking up an offering that they want to bring to Jerusalem to help people. And as he's traveling along the coast, he decides to stop in Miletus instead of stopping through Ephesus. Ephesus is about 30 miles north of here, and he decides to send for the elders of Ephesus and call them down. This is a unique kind of teaching passage in Acts that's recorded by Luke, because this is the only one, the only passage where Paul is speaking to elders and to Christians. All the other ones he's giving evangelistic messages or kind of defending the gospel, but here it's kind of like we're sitting down, it's a goodbye sermon and a teaching to the elders. This is his third missionary journey. He's not going to see them again, we've heard in here, and he wants to give them information and share with them the heart of how are you going to lead the church of Ephesus, because Paul loved this church is what we're going to find out. And so that's the background. So from 17, on down, it says, from Miletus, Paul sent for the Ephesians and sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And now when he gets in there, he says this. He says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with the tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I want to quickly make a few observations that I see there. As Paul starts in verse 18, he says, you know how I lived among you while I was there, the whole time from the first day. Paul lived in Ephesus for 3 years and established the church there. They saw his life day in and day out. He was a tent maker. Well, we hear at the end of this passage how he worked with his own hands. He wasn't a burden on them. So right from the beginning, he set this example. His life was an example to them. He says, follow me. And that's what part of this teaching is. From the very first day, he didn't kind of, how do I get into this? You know, maybe I'll try to. He also didn't use his position. This is his third missionary journey. They knew about him. You know, he was a great speaker. He was a great man of God. He could have just went there and lived off the fact of what God was doing through him. But he chose not to do that. And he says, you know how I lived and I served the Lord while you were there. And the main thing of this, I'm going to point out three things in these verses. As he's doing this, and as Paul is describing this to the elders, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim was to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news. He shares in here, and he says, that what is of interest to me more than anything is not, it's not how I just spend my time. As he understood that there was going to be trials and tribulations, in verse 23, it says, I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships face me, but I consider my life worth nothing. Paul understood that it was better to lose his life than to waste his life. That's what one of the first things he's going to share. It's better to lose your life than to waste your life. Ever been at a job and you look at the clock because you're paid for 8 hours, and you're like, man, I just want this day to be over. And you're not really doing anything. You're just kind of biding your time, you know, just trying to get through the day so then you can, clock clicks, okay, now I can actually leave. We were shoveling the snow yesterday in my yard, and one of my kids was doing that. It was, hey, I need to go outside. Okay, yeah, go outside for a half hour. He had his clock on, and as it stopped at 30 minutes, can I go in? No, you can't go in. This driveway's not done. All he had been doing is just pushing the snow back and forth, not even up on the bank. And Paul says, it's better to lose your life than to waste it. This reminds me, as I kind of read through here, I thought of our missionaries, Aaron and Anna Bose, who are going to be back on furlough this summer. But then when they were on furlough last time when they were here, they kind of really embody what this is, of how I lived among you the whole time from day one and understanding that we'll finish this race. And when they came here right away, they just got right back involved in this local body. And even though they're on furlough, which is kind of like vacation a little bit, you're connecting again with your supporters. You're supposed to be, it's a little bit of a sabbatical, be re-energized. They decided, we're going to be back into this church. They're inviting people to church. They're meeting people on the street and sharing the gospel with them, because to them, it didn't matter where they were in the world. That was just location. For them, it was the most important thing was to not waste their life and to testify about the goodness of God in their life. So that's one of the things that Paul wants to share with these people. The second thing that we see as Paul is sharing with the elders, we've heard in verse 19, I serve the Lord with humility, okay? His example for this was Christ. Christ was my example. He came down to this earth, and no task was below him. He served working on tents. And it says this, and with tears in the midst of severe testing, in the midst of suffering, If you look through the book of Acts, we know that Paul endured great opposition, was jailed, was beaten, was done. All these things were done to him. Okay? And then in verse 22, it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." What Paul is trying to convey to the elders is that suffering is a real possibility. And we have to understand that as well, that suffering is a real possibility. It's a promise to believers. But just in general, the Bible regards suffering as normal. We're part of a fallen world, okay? Every time we're sick, it doesn't mean that's because we've done something wrong. Christians and non-Christians experience suffering as part of this life. Christ promises to be with us through that suffering, to support us through that. But part of suffering is just normal for Christians and non-Christians alike, because sin is in this world, and that's part of the fallout of sin, is there is suffering. But the Bible then also promises persecution and suffering for our faith, and we must remember that. And Paul tells that to his to these elders who are going to go back to Ephesus, that we must be ready to count the cost, that the most important thing is to not waste your life, but to use it for the glory of God. And thirdly, in this part, Paul is sharing that leadership and how he has lived is directed by the Spirit of God. And for each of us, our life needs to be directed by the Spirit of God. It's not just on autopilot, okay, what am I going to do today? I'm going to go to work, I'm going to make dinner, I'm going to do these things. That the Spirit of God actually wants to play a part in our life to direct us and guide us, and that we're actually supposed to listen to the Spirit to make choices of how we do things, to guide us. And first we have in verse 22, it says, "And now compelled by the Spirit," so Paul is listening to the Spirit, he's going to the Spirit, "I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me." So the Holy Spirit guides him as he's going along. And then finally, down in verse 28, as we get into the kind of the key passage of this whole chapter, verse 28 is where it says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." It says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So Paul understands and is conveying to the elders of Ephesus that it's the Spirit that has put you into this position. All right, so those are some first things that Paul kind of is sharing with these elders. And as it goes on in verse 25, it says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Okay, he's saying, you've seen me, you know me, this is going to be the last time. "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you." Verse 26, which seems like a very odd passage. Okay, you know me, you're never going to see me again, and I want you to know that I'm innocent of all your blood. All right, sweet, see you later. Like, what's going to happen? He has told them about suffering, okay? But what this passage is kind of talking about is it's going back to an Old Testament passage, likely in Ezekiel chapter 33, where Ezekiel is talking about being a watchman. And it says, Ezekiel 33, 1 to 9, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land, choose one of your men and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head." So essentially, the watchmen were meant to stand watch. When they saw trouble coming, they would blow the horn. The people would then say, "I hear that. I'm going to grab my sword, my shield. I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to heed the warning." What Paul says is, while I was with you, as I taught, as I preached the whole gospel, remember, I didn't hold any of it back. Everything that was beneficial for you, I shared, even though it was hard. Because of this, your blood is not on my hands. I have shared faithfully what God has done for me, and now it's up to you to do something with that. Why is this important? Well, I can't save any of you. I can't even save myself, right? It's only by the work of Christ in my life. As an elder, as a teacher, as an overseer, Paul is saying, you're not responsible to save all of these people. Your job and your responsibility is to share the message that God has given you. All of our responsibilities, including mine, is to take hold of that message, to hear it and put it into action in my life. I need to do that. So that's the point of that passage as being a watchman, which gets into what the elders are, as we talk about elders and kind of their position within a church or one of their roles. And the elders are called to be people that, as it says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So keep watch over yourselves. So at our church here, we do have elders, as I've said, and you might know this, you might not know this. We have four elders. Pastor Steve is one of our elders. Sean Freer is one of our elders. Brian Taylor, who's in Australia, is one of our elders. And I'm one of the elders here. And then Mark comes to our meetings, and John Dynam comes to our meetings as well. But we have four elders at our church who kind of keep watch and do some of these things, oversee. The idea of overseeing is kind of directing people and giving that leadership to the church. And the terms of elder, overseer, pastor are used fairly synonymously in Scripture and in this passage. But what I want to do right now is, as it says in verse 28, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. What I want to point out here is the thing that Paul the apostle always taught was that there is a plurality of elders in local churches, that it's important that leadership isn't a dictatorship, that there's a plurality of elders. And I want to share with you, that's what we have here. We have more than one. There's not one person that's at the top. Obviously, Christ is already there. But even as the gifts of eldership and shepherding the flock, we have a plurality of elders. Because the first thing that Paul says is, keep watch over yourselves. If you can't keep watch over yourselves, how are you ever going to watch other people? And so for us as a church, I'm going to share a little bit with you of what we do as elders. Because part of this sermon series was, how do we function, how does our church function in relation to these things that we're talking about of gospel leadership? So first, you need to watch yourselves, because if you're burnt out, you're going to be useless. You know, if you have to watch your gauges. If you don't ever watch your gauges on your car and you run out of gas, what happens? Your car stops, right? If you're not watching your spiritual life, if there is sin that's in your life, if you lose your whole family because you think ministry is more important or your own job is more important, we have to watch these things. Watch ourselves. We're accountable for that. If we're too lazy, or if we're steel, or if we become prideful, we've got to watch ourselves. And for us as elders here, what we do is we meet once a month. And this is kind of the practical stuff of what we do as a church, because you're never there for those meetings. And we meet once a month on a Tuesday night here at the church usually, or sometimes at my house if we can't get a babysitter, and my wife is working. And we meet at 7:30. And so you can be in prayer for our elders as we meet them. And we meet. And the first thing that we kind of do as we sit there and have some tea and talk is that we talk to each other and we say, how are you doing? We take prayer requests, kind of. Who is sick in the church? What are some upcoming things that we need to be aware of? How are we going to shepherd our flock? What are the things that we need to be aware of? But then we get to the personal part of keep watch over yourselves. And we say, how are you personally doing? What are you reading in Scripture these days? How is your personal walk with Christ? How are you trying to kill sin in your life? How are you trying to put to death sin that wants to creep in? And then as the men and the elders sit around the table, we have to share how we're doing. What are we reading? How is sin taking a foothold? And how are we trying to take that back? And then we share with each other, well, this is what I do. Okay, well, then we pray for each other and encourage each other in that process. A plurality of elders is important for that, for one of those reasons, so that we're held accountable. A plurality of elders, as Paul talks about, is also important because as you hear about what he's gone through, you can imagine that sometimes that's very, very draining and that it's hard to keep motivated and that you think, what am I doing? And you need brothers and sisters in Christ, just like we need the body of Christ, to encourage us and lift us up. One of the reasons why we keep watch over ourselves and we have a plurality of elders is that when one of us is down, hopefully somebody else comes alongside us and says and speaks words of encouragement to us and guides us and directs us or corrects us. Maybe some of our teaching becomes what are you saying there? Like, that sounds a little bit weird, you know? Or maybe you're being a little bit harsh. Maybe we need to be more graceful. Or maybe we're being a little bit gracious. Maybe we need to be a little bit more harsh, you know? And there's this team of speaking into each other's lives a little bit. And after we do that, the elders sit around and talk about that. Then we pray. We pray for the church. We pray for each other. And then we get to our agenda, which is just talking about what are we going to be preaching about? What is the spiritual oversight of the church? Where do we see ourselves going? What's our mission? Are we accomplishing those things? It's not all the nitty-gritty, what are the finances of the church? Because we have deacons and people who are very skilled in doing those things. When we went to Bible college and seminary, Steve is going to finish up his master's degree pretty soon, and he's excited about that, and Mark's taking some part-time courses. As we went to school, we didn't take courses in finance, right? That's not what we took courses in. We took courses in the Bible, and we didn't even really take a lot of courses in, like, the nitty-gritty of how you run the everyday church. It's a very focused kind of stream, because as we get down to the role of pastors and elders, it's guard the flock. You need to know what the word of God is. That's why we've talked and we talk about how we need other people's gifts and abilities to cut hair. I know that's not a spiritual gift, but it's a gift that you can use. Within the church, we need people who do those finances. But as we come together as elders, we look at the overall, how do we shepherd these people? How do we shepherd ourselves? How do we guide and direct? And it's based on what is Christ doing? He is sovereign. How are we going to push back the darkness and proclaim the light where we are? And that's what we talk about, and then we close in prayer. And you know what? The majority of times we leave those meetings, and I usually feel overwhelmed because we realize that there's way more to be done than we ever accomplish. We probably usually leave, and there's more to do now than less to do. And that's okay, because it's not all of our work. There is a burden to it, but we then entrust it to Christ, and we say, continue to use us as servants. So that's the first part, is keep watch over ourselves. And then it says, keep watch over the whole flock as well. Now, how one determines what the flock is, that would be our local kind of expression, but how do you define our local expression? Is that just everybody who's here? If you show up, at least twice a month, that you're part of the flock? Is it just the membership of our church who have said, yes, I'm going to be a membership? Or a member of Ford Baptist Church. That is helpful, you know. Some would define it just as that, because our church touches and makes connections with hundreds and hundreds of people every single month, much bigger than who is here, through our different Above the Beach programs, community choirs, food banks, all of those different things where we have our hands, where we're trying to proclaim the good news of Christ into the darkness by proclaiming the light. These are all places where we're trying to share with Christ. But as we shepherd the flock, we have to have wisdom in what is the flock. And this would definitely be our flock and people that we have connections with. And whenever we have the opportunity to share the gospel, we share the gospel with people. So it says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock. How are we going to do this? Well, it's not just us who does it. We have deacons, we have small group leaders, we have our whole church is called to care for one another. And we kind of, as this position of overseer, as it talks about, you're directing people. And you help to make sure that the church in its totality are cared for. You'll know that if you've been sick, probably other brothers and sisters in this church have called you, have visited you, have prayed for you, have maybe sent you some food and things like that. And we have a church that does care for each other. And the elders are kind of responsible and tasked with overseeing all of that. And I'm going to tell you, we're not always really good at that, because there's a lot of people, and it's just hard, and it's very difficult to do. So it's an area where we continue to grow and continue to work together as a body to shepherd and care for the needs of our people. But keeping watch over and overseeing is what we're called to do here. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then it goes on after that. So the first part is to be to keep a watch over the flock, to be overseers and elder, pastor, overseer. And then it says, be shepherds of the church that God has given you. Be shepherds of the church that God has given you, which he bought with his own blood. The idea of shepherding the church, obviously it's sheep and a shepherd and taking care of the flock. And this is something that Paul is telling the elders, take care of that flock. okay? He's not giving them a prescription. Here is all the things that you need to do. Instead, what he does is he says, here's why you need to do it. Because that's a very valuable thing that you have there. It's so valuable that it was bought with the blood of Christ. Don't forget that each of us were bought with the blood of Christ. That the church, the local church expressions, and the church around the world was bought with the blood of Christ. Go and shepherd that church. It's a task that's very important. It's a realization that each of us were bought with the blood of Christ. Be shepherds of the church of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that we need to know our church. Our church and how we shepherd this is going to be different than if I was at a different church, maybe a new church plant or a church in the suburbs or something like that. We're a 99-year-old church. We have multiple generations that are here. How do we shepherd this congregation well based on where we are? And that takes a ton of prayer. That takes knowing our congregation. It takes understanding where are we supposed to go. As a shepherd takes its sheep different places, and you can read, we're not going to get into too much about sheep today, but sheep aren't the smartest animal they talk about, and sheep will, but I don't even want to go there, because I'm a sheep too, okay? As I said at the beginning, I'm also a sheep, and but together, our elders are called to be shepherds of the church of God. How do we move us together for God's glory? How do we make sure that we're fed? How do we make sure that when people go astray, that we're calling them back, that we bring them back? How do we watch over the whole flock and make sure that they're okay? And that's a task that's hard, but that's what Paul is saying. Go and do this, that you're responsible for it. Make sure that you're blowing that trumpet so that you're innocent of the blood of the people, but make sure that you care for them, shepherd them well. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with my tears. And the third part, so we talk about how pastors, elders, overseers, what they're supposed to do is keep watch over the flock. They're overseers. They're supposed to be shepherds. And finally, we're supposed to be on our guard, which means that if we're supposed to be on guard for you, you're also supposed to be on guard for yourself. But our job, as I said, when we're supposed to know what Scripture says. We're supposed to hear different teaching and at times, all the time, step in and say, actually, you know what? That's not exactly right. You know? There are people who aren't believers who do good. This is true. But that doesn't mean that they're good and they're going to heaven. I'm not good by myself. Scripture tells me that I have nothing good in me that makes me be able to go to heaven in His presence because we're each sinful. And what this passage is talking about is that we need to be on guard of the things that we believe. Be on guard of people that are going to come in and teach things in a certain way that are going to lead us astray and lead us to forget the faith, to not finish the race well. So our job is to be on our guard, to know what the Scripture is, to kind of behind the scenes sometimes, to confront teaching, to confront people and say, hey, what about this in your life? And to do that shepherding one-on-one while being on guard. And he says, remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. As you look through Paul and his work with the church in Ephesus and the letter of Ephesians and then the letter of 1 and 2 Timothy, you kind of see that there was these false teachers that were creeping in. If you actually go into just a few chapters before chapter 19 in Acts and read just a few chapters around here, there was a big riot in Ephesus because Paul was teaching things and people were mad of what he was teaching because at the end of the day, it was hurting the bottom line of their economy because they were giving up their books of spells and all these things. And there was this huge book burning there. And these people were like, those are some of the people that Paul was afraid of, that were going to worm their way back in and try to pull people from the truth of Christ, this gospel understanding that we were bought with a price, that you can't just worship these other gods, the temple of Artemis, I believe it was. And there was this big book burning of like maybe like millions of dollars worth in today's equivalent of books. They all went out there because Paul was saying, be on your guard. Never kind of let that down. Because false teachers, it says, are coming. And it says in verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Another reason why we have a plurality of elders, that one person does not have the supreme ability to say, this is the only thing there is. Now let's look at Scripture together. Essentially, as Paul goes through, he says, you need to love the local church, you need to love Christ, you need to oversee them, you need to shepherd them, and you need to guard them well. And as it, we'll just finish up here, in verse 32 it says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul then goes on and talks about how, you know, when I was with you, I didn't covet gold or silver. He says, I worked with my own hands. Part of the reason why he's doing this is there was people that were going around, not selling snake oil necessarily at the time, but going around and profiting off religion, profiting on these things. And he's afraid that as he leaves, people are going to say, now we get to write the history of what you were really doing. You were really just trying to make money for yourself. And he's like, no. It's not about that. As these wolves kind of come in, I want you to remember how I lived among you, how I did this, how I worked hard among you. I took care of my own needs so I wasn't a burden. But then he also talks about how in everything I did, I showed that by this kind of work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul, in here, as he's sharing to the elders of Ephesus, tells them that work hard, don't be lazy, don't covet money, don't covet all of these things. He's trying to give them a theology of work and a theology of an understanding and belief about things that are important, wealth. And he says, when you're working, I think a lot of us here are happy to work when it benefits us. I'm happy to try to work a little bit harder if I can buy a new watch or go on a vacation somewhere. Probably not the vacation, but different thing, like not flying on a plane somewhere. I'm not really. But, you know, we're all interested in doing this work when it benefits us. But what Paul says here is how he did it is, I did all this. I worked hard to help the weak. I worked really, really hard so I could make sure that these people were taken care of because that's important. And so he shows in this that we must take care of those other people as well in our midst who can't necessarily take care of themselves. I showed you that in verse 35, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then the final three verses, Paul is there with these men, ready to send them back to Ephesus and to shepherd the different churches that are there. And they pray together and they grieve because they know that they're not going to see them again. And Paul has passed on to them some of that knowledge that he lived, but he also just said, this is how I lived. Now go and take this as you go. So this is a challenge to us. So we wanted to share this as we looked at Acts as a church, as we try to lead this congregation as the elders and as the elders of this church, as we try to shepherd, as we try to oversee and guard our church, be in prayer for us. But these are the things that we're looking. Gospel-centered leadership starts with Christ. It starts realizing that it is given by him and that together we're trying to move so we can push back the darkness and proclaim the light so that we can lead people to Christ. And at the end of the day, the goal is not to just make it through, right? It's better to lose your life than to waste it. And so be in prayer for us as a church as we continue to do this. Thank you.